Thank you, Brother David, for the wonderful music from the choir, the orchestra, the hand chimes. So many different ways that we're blessed with good music. Open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We're actually going to a chapter that should be quite familiar to many. I'm sure you've read it on many occasions, but we're going to use it today in a little bit of a different fashion. Throughout the years that I've been a pastor, many times following Easter, I have entered into a series of messages about relationships, especially those relationships within the home, and preached about what the Bible teaches us for husbands, wives, children, parents. And the Bible does specifically tell us lots of good truth about all of those subjects. But I've noticed in more recent years that more and more the truths of the Bible seem very foreign and awkward to the world that we live in. And so I found myself asking this question: where do we turn for relational advice in our day and time? You know, there's a little column in the Daily Aardmarite that I look at almost every day for at least 1 minute, and it's called Dear Abby. Now, I don't know why it's called Dear Abby. Neither the lady that writes it now nor her mother were named Abby, but I guess that's the column's name. But this is now Abby's Council second generation. And so, as much as there were times that I disagreed with the original writer, I would say it's at least 50-50 in this day and time that I disagree with what she recommends as counsel or advice. I would discover the same thing if I went to Dr. Phil or Oprah or Ellen or all the shows. I'm not sure if Oprah and Ellen do this in a proper way. If you give your whole audience an automobile for coming to your show, doesn't that make them a little bit biased toward you? I mean, if somebody gives me a car for coming to the show, wouldn't I think they have the greatest advice in the whole world? So that's a little bit buy your way into people's thinking. But what you discover in all of these arenas is that really advice is very easy to come by. Now, good advice is much harder to come by. And our world, unfortunately, most of the time does not know the difference between what would be good counsel and not such good counsel. But especially when you begin to take biblical truth that God has written in His Word, the Bible, that is timeless, it never goes out of date, it crosses all cultural boundaries, it works in all societies, it works wherever it is fully applied, you find the world rejecting that kind of truth, sometimes overwhelmingly rejecting it. Part of the problem is the way in which we present it. You know, there are some things that God teaches us that we would be better off teaching in this kind of a setting, and yet I must say to you that I have people who come to church who disagree with the things God's Word says as much as I do people in the world, but not as frequently. But let me tell you how this usually gets misrepresented. For example, the Southern Baptist Convention gathering, it used to be thousands and thousands. Now it will be somewhere between 8 and 10,000 messengers that come from 47,000 churches gather in a specific location in June each year. And there are resolutions and sometimes adoption of particular items. I think back 19 years ago to the 2000 Southern Baptist Convention, and Southern Baptist made an addition to what is called the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, some of you probably have never even heard of that, but that is a somewhat concise statement of the basic things that Southern Baptists believe. And there's a paragraph about a lot of different subjects, and then there'll be 10 or 20 scriptures that back up what that statement actually says. But in the year 2000, Southern Baptists added a paragraph to our statement. Guess what that paragraph was about? It was about the family. You say, for all those years, there was no statement about the family and the Baptist faith and message. No, there was this assumption that people knew what a family was. And yet, by the time we got to the year 2000, it was very obvious that there's lots of different thoughts about what the family is. And so Southern Baptist put in a concise paragraph with about 20 scriptures notated that talk about this area. And you see, those are the kind of things that secular press people pick up on. And so they read this paragraph, and of course, it just sent some people completely through the roof, because included in that statement is sentences like this: husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to submit to their husbands. Submit. That's not a word our world can receive. I mean, you would have thought from the reaction to that that the adoption was to ask all of our families to move back into caves and to take a battering ram, and if your wife gets out of hand, you just whack her over the head with it. That's exactly what the description was being said, and the implication was, how can Southern Baptists make this stuff up? Well, they just confessed to you they know nothing about the Bible, because you see, nothing was put into that statement that was not already in the Bible. Nothing was in that statement that we hadn't already, hopefully, been preaching. Nothing was in that statement we didn't already believe, but the world reacts to it like, oh my goodness, this came out of the dark ages. This is caveman mentality, because they have no context to understand why God speaks to His people the way He speaks to His people. Now, let me tell you something you need to remember. The truths of the Word of God speak primarily to the people of God. If you don't have the Lord in your life, there's not a whole lot in this book that makes a lot of sense. If you don't believe that, stick it in front of a lost person and ask them to read it and explain to you what it means. They don't get it. They don't see it. I've had so many people who have trusted Christ as their Savior who say, the Bible has come alive to me. Yeah, you have new eyes. You have a new heart. You have a new mind. Everything now is seen in a different perspective. But you see, when we throw this out to the lost world and recommend it to them, you can't even guarantee, you can guarantee they're not going to understand, but you can't even guarantee it's going to work, because it's designed for God's people. So this morning, I'm not starting at the teaching of how these relationships work. I'm going to go back more basic to what God says is the reason and the only reason they can work. And we're going to talk about mostly this morning our vertical relationship with God, which when that is in order affects every horizontal relationship we have in this world. And the implication of the Bible is this: if you don't have it right with God, you're not going to have it right with everybody else. And you can often look at bad relationships in your life and say, you know, the reason things aren't working in this relationship is because maybe my heart is not right with God, or maybe this person I'm having problems with, their heart is not right with God. God's instructions are designed to fit best in the hearts of those that are both submitted unto Him. And when we are under the Lordship of Christ, these teachings of the Bible will make sense to us, and actually they will work for us, and they will give to us what Jesus proclaims in this passage. Jesus promises to give His followers not only eternal life, He said, I'll give you an abundant life. And part of that abundance is God can make relationships work we can't make work. So let's listen to Jesus as He talks about Himself as the shepherd and us as His sheep. John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, He goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand, and the things which he spoke to them. So then Jesus said to them again, explaining further, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What an amazing statement Jesus gives to us about our relationship with him. And that brings us to the first truth that I want to emphasize this morning. We must be one of Jesus' sheep if we're going to have a relationship with God, and if we're going to have eternal life and abundant life, we have to be one of Jesus' sheep. Now, once again, this passage is very narrow in its perspective of this. A few weeks ago, we looked at John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In this passage, Jesus really says the same thing because he says, "I am the door." He is implying in this statement that he is not just a door, he is the only door. In fact, you could picture it like this. If this cross in front of me were bigger, and there's a doorway in this cross, Jesus is standing saying, if you will come through this doorway, the door of the cross, if you will come to me in this fashion, then his promise is, and it only is in this context, his promise is that the person who does that will be saved. Now, see, that word itself is a word our world has rejected. Our world does not like to talk about saved and lost. In fact, they will throw that word back in your face if you use it, because, you see, the implication is that some people are saved and some people are lost. How judgmental is that? Well, I tell you, when you're going to find out how judgmental it is when Judgment Day comes. Because that's exactly how it's going to be. The truth is from the Word of God. It's absolute. It's not going to change. And Jesus continually tells us he's the only way to God. Now, our world makes up all kinds of ways that they would say we'll get to you, got to God, but the Bible knows nothing of that. So here Jesus is the door, the only door, the absolute door that turns to God, and you have to come through that door. Now, the question I need to ask all of us this morning is, have you come through that door to where you know that Jesus is your Savior, and now as you live your life here on this earth, Jesus is your shepherd? I am amazed at how many people live with uncertainty about the most important thing in all their life, and that is their relationship with God. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? People will respond by saying, well, I think I am. I hope I am. I have some reasons to believe I am, and they may even name some things like I'm a church member, I've been baptized, I try to live by the Ten Commandments, all of these statements. It's not a hard question. You either have Jesus as your Savior or you do not, and if there's uncertainty about that, you need to come and get that fixed. You can't live in this uncertainty that if I die, I don't know for certain where I am going to spend eternity. That needs to be settled, not only for your sake, but for those friends and relatives' sake, and for this pastor's sake. I may get stuck doing your funeral. I need to know if you knew the Lord. It's a lot easier to preach a funeral if I can say, you know, we know this person's in heaven. In fact, somebody here needs to explain to me, what do you say about a person who you either don't know or you know for sure they didn't go to heaven? I guarantee this, you don't touch that subject very much because you can't bring any comfort to a family if you say their loved one's in hell. Now, I suppose there's probably some preachers have done that. That's probably the last funeral they got asked to do. But we don't preach them into heaven. But about all you can say is, here's how Joe lived his life. You know, he did this, he did this, he did this, and God will help the rest of you as you go forward. That's about all you can say. But you see, it's a totally different thing if we know that this person knows the Lord. Then we know already they're with the Lord. They are in a place where there's no more pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. We know that Jesus has accepted them because he knows his sheep and his sheep know them, know him. And to be uncertain about that is to live the greatest gamble in all of eternity when it could so easily be settled. It needs to be known in your life. My wife one time heard a lady say, I was preaching in this fashion, and after the service she said, well, I'd rather go to hell than go down there and tell those people I haven't been a Christian all these years. You know, I don't know what that woman was thinking of, but to think that she was more afraid of what people would think if at age 60 she made a decision to trust the Lord than to face the Lord, the holiness of God, without Christ. She wasn't thinking at all. As the Bible in John refers on many occasions to the Pharisees, they were much more concerned about what people thought than what God thought. Let's get down to the reality. Jesus says you have to have this personal relationship with Jesus. Now, sometimes after almost 50 years, I think surely I don't need to say that anymore. Surely everybody has heard that. Surely everybody knows that. But you know what? Every so often, a person says, you know, for the first time, I really understood that today. Maybe it's a person that's come to church all their life. I'm talking about not just hearing it with your ears. I'm talking about hearing it with your heart. I'm talking about having Jesus come into your life to be your Savior, to be your Lord, where you know for sure that He is there, that there's no question your life belongs to Jesus. He's your Savior. Now He's your Shepherd. And you follow Him and you do what He asks you to do. So, we must be one of Jesus' sheep in order to hear His voice so we'll know how to live and how to experience this abundant life that He offers us. But just like that is true, that we must be one of Jesus' sheep, secondly, we must understand there are other voices. Jesus is not the only voice through the Holy Spirit that's speaking to our world. In fact, His voice is a still, small voice. The other voices are loud and boisterous. And everywhere you go, everything you hear, everything you see, everywhere you enter into the world, you will receive the message of the world. It is loud and it is clear. Now, Jesus calls these other voices liars and thieves. Number one, He says they won't tell you the truth. And number two, they will steal what truth you have, and you won't ever get abundant life while you live here because you're listening to the lie instead of listening to the truth. Let me tell you what's wrong with the American church and American Christianity. It is the fact that we have hundreds and thousands of people who would call themselves Christians, but the voices that direct their lives are straight out of the world. Therefore, their life is lived just like the world lives its life. And you can't really tell the difference between this person who says they are a Christian and this person who says they don't have anything to do with God. Do you know the Bible knows nothing of that kind of lifestyle? Nothing. The Bible declares when you become a follower of Jesus, you take on a distinction that literally causes you to be so different from the world. It'll be so obvious nobody could miss it. That there's none of this stuff of crowding the fence. That you're a Christian, but you won't live as close to the fence of the world as you can get. Have you ever watched a cow eat grass at a fence? Now, everybody that has cows knows this. Those silly creatures, they always think the grass across the fence is better, so they will get against that fence and they will push and lean and stretch and do everything they can to get that furthest reach they can get until the whole fence is knocked down because they live so close to the fence. You know, there's a lot of people who will tell you they're a Christian, but they are literally leaning into the fence of the world. Their head is through the fence. Their arms are through the fence. Their legs through the fence. I don't know if there's anything that's not through the fence. Actually, for a lot of them, they're living on the other side of the fence. They just don't know it. God didn't call us to live so close to the fence we can easily reach through the fence. He called us to be 10 miles from the fence. And if you want to live so close to the fence that you're always saying, now, would this be a sin or would this not be a sin? You might as well just admit it. You're so messed up, you're never going to have an abundant life. Because what is attractive to you is what the world says is attractive to you. When you really get your life right with God and you're really walking with God, you don't even want what the world has to offer you. You know why? Because it's a lie, first of all, and it will steal everything good out of your life. You know, one of the reasons I love this passage of Scripture is not only does chapter 10, verse 10 tell us about the abundant life God wants to give us, it tells us what the devil has planned for us. It says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So naturally, the voices of the world are accomplishing his purpose. If you can't see that happening in your own life, can you see it happening in somebody else's life? The devil's stealing their life. He's killing their life. He's destroying their life. And so we need to be absolutely clear we belong to Jesus, and then we have to wake up and realize there's all these other voices that are speaking that are not speaking truth. I have said this to you on many, many occasions. The world lives a lie. And if you repeat a lie long enough, you start believing that lie. And that's what our world does. So we understand we need Jesus. We want Jesus. We understand there's other voices. But how do we distinguish between these two lives that are offered to us based on what voice we're listening to? We must be able, number three, to see the difference between these two lifestyles. So I want to make that perfectly clear this morning, because my conclusion this week was this. There's no use talking about these prescribed instructions for relationships if you're not under the lordship of Jesus and ready to receive it as his word and his truth and his way. I'm just putting words out in the air. So we need to get the basic foundation right. What's the difference between these two lifestyles? What does Jesus ask of us that would distinguish us from the rest of the world? The clearest statement I know of is Luke 9:23. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Jesus says a true follower of his denies themselves, dies to themselves, and follows Jesus. That's a very simple statement of the Christian life. And now think about that. The Christian life calls us to deny and to die to ourself. But what does the devil promote? He promotes three things: sin, selfishness, and satisfaction. And you know what? Every one of those things will kill every relationship in your life. If you have a relationship you love and care about and you enter into sin, sin will kill that relationship. But do you know what else will kill it? We don't even count this as sin. Selfishness. That's what the devil uses most of the time. Selfishness kills all relationship because relationship calls for denying of yourself and dying to yourself. And if you're not willing to do that, are you going to end up with selfishness and relationships can't be built on selfishness? But guess what else the devil uses? He uses just kind of a blah satisfaction. Now, I'm not talking about abundant life here. I'm just talking about boredom mostly. Just satisfaction. You have a relationship and you just kind of let it go stagnant. You just kind of let it go cold. It could be a marriage relationship. It could be a parent-child relationship. It could be a friendship relationship. It could be a work relationship. It just goes stagnant and cold. In that kind of setting, two things happen. You quit listening and you quit following what needs to happen in that relationship. Relationships are like two-seated bicycles. You really need to be pedaling the same direction, first of all. Did you know that? If one of you is pedaling one way and the other one's pedaling the other way, it's really hard because when you pedal the wrong way, you're on the brake, right? Okay, also you need to realize that relationships are always uphill. You can't coast uphill. You ever tried that? Many, many years ago, I don't know where this came. Somehow Judy and I came up with a two-seated bicycle, and we lived in far western Oklahoma, and the ground out there is basically pretty flat, but it so happened the direction we went, we didn't realize this, was actually kind of going downhill. And so we rode way out in the country, you know, 2 or 3 miles. And then we turned around. And guess what? What seemed like almost level, just kind of easy going, all of a sudden we realized we're going uphill. We're not making much progress. The other thing is, in relationships, you don't get to get off the bicycle, even if it's supposedly sitting still. You ever tried to sit on a bicycle when it's sitting still? Hard to do, isn't it? Falls over. You don't get to get off. So the bottom line is this. You're really either going forward in a relationship or you're going backwards in a relationship. Many people think, we're just kind of hanging out. We're just kind of stagnant and stale right now. It'll be all right. Probably won't be. Because you see, the devil is arming you with the potential of sin, with the ingredient of selfishness, and with a kind of bored satisfaction that says, I'm not willing to do anything to make this any better. Now, when you get into that mode, I can promise you the devil can destroy any relationship you have, no matter how good it is. But when you get under the lordship of Christ, here's what I believe. If you get two people who are under the lordship of Christ, who are willing to deny self, die to self, and follow Jesus, God can fix any relationship where He has two people willing to do that. Amen. You know what the problem is? You can't hardly ever get both of them together on that at the same time. One gets ready, the other one's not ready. The other one gets ready, the other one's not ready. See, the devil always works to steal, kill, destroy. And folks, he's massacring our relationships. Relationships are as broken and torn up inside of the church as they are in the world. And that tells us we're not listening to God. We're listening to the wrong voices. What does God know about relationships? Well, the Bible says in the beginning, God. He's the one that created all this. In medieval times, there was a castle that was built over the edge of a large valley. And in that castle was a wonderful organ. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, organ music began to come out of that castle, and it literally filled the whole valley. And it went on for weeks and months and years, and then one day at 3 o'clock, there was no music. And then the next day there was no music. And then the next week there's no music. And for months and even years there was no music. One day a very poverty looking peasant came by and knocked at the door of the castle. And the caretaker opened the door and the man said, would it be right if I looked at your organ? The caretaker didn't know what to do, but he thought, well, I don't guess it can hurt anything. It doesn't work anyway. He let him in. He goes into the organ chamber. He stays there for about an hour, and about an hour later, beautiful music is coming out of that organ. The proprietor of the castle rushes down to where that man is, and as soon as he finished playing that piece, he stops him. He says, sir, how did you fix this organ? I've had everybody that knows anything about organs here to look at this organ. Nobody can fix it. He said, well, sir, actually, it wasn't very hard for me to fix it because, you see, I built it. I put every piece in it myself. I know how it all works. And it's pretty easy for me to find what wasn't working and make it work. Do you understand? That's God. What does He know about relationships? He knows everything about relationships. And He says, I'll tell you the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when you get into God's truth in relationships, He can build an abundant life that you can never have without Him. So you have to have Jesus in your heart. You have to be willing to tune out these other voices that are so loud. And you have to be willing to say, God, I'll do it your way no matter what anybody thinks. When you get on that track, you're on the track to some blessings that God desperately wants to give you. Let's pray together.